So, ladies, it looks like both Mary and Martha sat down and listened to Jesus tell about his travels and his adventures and teaching them about God's word. But Martha became distracted, it says, with much serving. And those of us that are Martha types understand there were probably some dishes in the sink. She had to check the bread in the oven. Oh, she thought about those onions in the garden that would taste so good with the roast that day. You all know. And she's scurrying around and she's getting anxious. You know, when you have guests, you want everything just right. And she suddenly realized she's doing all the work herself. She went over to Jesus, it says here, and she said, tell my sister to help me. And what Jesus said probably surprised her. He said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing, just one thing was necessary, and Mary chose that good part, which would not be taken away from her. Martha was falling to pieces. Jesus used two adjectives to describe Martha. He said, the first one, merimnos, in the Greek, it means internal mental distraction. The second adjective, thorobadzu, means denoting external agitation. Martha was stressed out physically and mentally. Have you ever been there? Yeah, we've all been there. It happens to all of us. She was worried. She was full of anxiety. And the Prince of Peace, the solution to anxiety, was sitting there in her living room. She had access to him. Isaiah 9:6 tells us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And in Luke 2, most of you, when you were young, you went to the Christmas pageants at your school, or your children memorized Luke 2, where it says that there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then the angels say about him, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Jesus brings peace if we choose to listen to him, to sit at his feet like Mary did. In fact, Mary chose the needful thing to listen to the Prince of Peace while Martha didn't. Now, when I give talks or study or write, I like to look at commentaries to see what scholarly people say about verses. And I found, and I put it in your handout, a statement by R.C.H. Linsky in his commentary. He said, anxiety and a troubled mind are corrected only by having Jesus substitute the one needful thing, which then works calmness and quiet assurance from above. Martha chose to fall to pieces, but Mary chose to listen to the Prince of Peace. It's a choice. I have a poem for you, because we each have a Martha side and a Mary side. Martha says, my house is a tyrant, demanding each hour, imperiously ordering sweep, mop, and scour, do the dishes, the laundry, then iron, dust, and cook. And there's mending to do if you just take a look. Now, Martha, get busy and don't waste a minute. Dirt is a sin and you're wallowing in it. But the Mary side of us says, my housework can wait. There's a friend I must see who's lonely and frightened. She's looking for me. Then I'll tidy up quickly and hurry to hear that fine missionary we support every year. Home again. Father, thank you. Please help me to care for the hungry and homeless who live in despair. Martha nags me to keep my house spotless each day, and Mary says gently, I need time to pray. Martha's concerned with what neighbors might think if they dropped in and found dishes in the sink. While Mary chides, selfish, I think it's a crime if you don't share with others your talents and time. O God, in compassion, so order my days that Mary might serve thee and Martha might praise. See, the Prince of Peace does offer peace. In fact, he says in John 14, 1 and 27, let not your heart be troubled like Martha. My peace I give to you. Jesus offers peace, and it's a choice we have. So do you have peace today, or are you in pieces with the challenges of your life? I want to share with you something about a friend of mine named Vicki Ramsey Greenway. We met Vicki and her husband and two sons in Boonville, Mississippi, when my husband was ministering there. She worked as a computer teacher. And in the late 1990s, she and her husband were doing well. They had this big, beautiful home. They were financially secure. Her husband started a new business. But the next year, in 2000, Vicki went for a routine mammogram, and she was diagnosed with a fast-growing form of breast cancer. She endured a lumpectomy, harsh chemotherapy, and radiation. The same year, her husband's business folded and went bankrupt. They lost $150,000. They had to sell their beautiful home and downsize. You know, sometimes when it rains, it pours, and everything comes at once. And Vicki had to handle all of these struggles. Did she fall to pieces? No. Vicki chose peace by listening to the Prince of Peace. She decided to let not her heart be troubled. And so she went through the medical procedures, and I can say happily that all went well. She has been in remission for many, many years now. Things worked out well. And she wrote a book called Humor and Healing. I don't sell her book. I just brought a copy to show you. Because she wrote this book to help women who face breast cancer. And it's a humorous book. Vicki is so funny. She humorously laughed her way to healing, she says. And she says that each time we laugh, our bodies produce these hormones, endorphins, that you find in antidepressants. And I have a part of her quote on your handout. She said, "Laughter is God's gift of free Prozac." She says, "You see, we have a choice in our lives. We can concentrate on every bad thing that happens to us and fail to see the beauty, or we can make a willful choice to see the beauty whenever and wherever we can while we deal with a few thorns along the way." She does say it's up to us on how we handle these things. Life is 10% what happens to us and 90% what happens in us, or how we deal with it. So you see, it's a choice. Vicki understood that. She knew life is not stress-free. And she said, "I could share this with you." A few years after this, she learned that her husband had been having an affair and had been having several. Vicki is now married to a widowed minister, and she has a new life in peace with the Master. So we can learn from Vicki that things can be good again if we follow the Prince of Peace and lean on Him. Now, there's an illustration that's been around through emails, and you've seen it, called a carrot, an egg, and coffee beans. I want to share with you because this is a good illustration of the fact that we can choose how we react to circumstances in life. There was a young woman that went to her mother, and she said, "Mom, things are just so bad in my life. Every time I get one problem solved, another one pops up, and I'm about ready to give up." And you all have times like that in your life. Well, her mother was wise. She took her to the kitchen, took three pots, filled them with water, and set them on the stove. She put carrots in one, she put an egg in one, and she poured some coffee beans into the third. She turned the heat on high and let them boil for 20 minutes. Then, after that, she took them off the stove and put the carrots in one bowl, the egg in another bowl, and poured some of the coffee into a cup. "What do you see?" she said to her daughter. "Well, I see carrots, an egg, and coffee." So her mother brought her to the carrots and said, "Feel them," and they were soft. She said, "Look at the egg," and the daughter noticed it was hard-boiled. "Taste the coffee," and the daughter smelled the rich aroma and tasted the delicious flavor of the coffee. "But what does this mean, mother?" she asked. Well, her mother explained that each of these objects had been exposed to the same adversity, boiling water, and each reacted differently. The carrot went in strong and hard and unrelenting, but after being subjected to the boiling water, it became soft and wilted. The egg had gone in fragile, but after the boiling water, the inside became hardened. But the coffee beans, their reaction was unique. After being in the boiling water, they actually changed the water. So which are you, the mother asked. When adversity knocks on your door, how do you respond? Are you a carrot, an egg, or coffee bean? So ladies, let's ask ourselves, which am I? Am I like a carrot when things happen to us and we start out strong but we have pain and we have adversity? Do we end up being wilted and soft? Do we lose our strength? Or are we like the egg that starts out with a fluid spirit, but after a death or a breakup or a financial crisis, does our inside become hardened and stiff? And tough and bitter? Or are we like the coffee bean? Do we actually change the circumstances around us? The coffee bean changed the water, the very circumstance that caused its pain. In the water, the coffee beans released its flavor and its fragrance, and it became stronger. It changed the circumstances. So how do you handle adversity? Are you like the carrot, like the egg, or like the coffee bean? The Prince of Peace tells us, When things bad happen in our lives, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Let's read it together. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Have some of you been there and you prayed and you found that peace that you couldn't explain? There's a lot of nodding yeses out there. I know there are. So what are you anxious about today? What's robbing you of your peace? Those of you that are mothers of young children and teenagers have many anxious moments. You are tempted to fall to pieces many times, and I understand that because, as was announced, we had four children. And though they were good boys, but many times they drove me to my knees. They drove me to the throne of our Father. And I will share two experiences. The little one in my lap, Jordan, at 6 weeks old, was diagnosed with, my brain's going in freeze right now, a spinal meningitis. It was an epidemic in Southern California where we lived. And I sat by him for 2 weeks in the hospital while he was on antibiotics. And I had many temptations to fall to pieces during that time because other children were suffering from side effects of the medicine and the disease. But instead of falling to pieces, I trusted in the Prince of Peace. And now, without any side effects, that young man is a preacher for the Nicholasville Church of Christ in Nicholasville, Kentucky. This is his wife, Taylor, and Abby Brooke, our granddaughter. Thank you. They're the ones expecting the little boy in June. Now, the stinker in the middle, Matthew, often sent me to my knees. He wandered away at Malibu Beach. How many of you have lost a child at Walmart or somewhere? The baseball field, stadium, somewhere? Okay, well, Matthew wandered away. Well, I was changing Jordan's diaper, and I asked Steve to wash him. 3 years old on Malibu Beach. I almost fell to pieces. I searched and I prayed and I searched and I prayed, and everybody around me was searching, and one lady sweetly said, "Well, honey, they can drag the ocean." But I know. I knew Matthew wouldn't go in the ocean. And 15 long minutes later, someone, I know it was a lifeguard, drove up in a truck with little Matthew. And so trusting in the Prince of Peace can save us from many anxious moments. So I'll show you Matthew now. He is a doctor in his first year in Dayton, Ohio. I don't know what it is about Matthew and the beach. But Matthew, and this is Lacey, his wonderful wife, he met at Fried Hardeman, and little Lily. She's 1 year old. So ladies, if we trust in God, our falling to pieces is unnecessary because we have the Prince of Peace. Now, many of you mothers could tell some experiences, and that would be fun. But the Bible is written for our learning, so we're going to look at a Bible woman who had an experience that she could have fallen to pieces, but she chose to trust the Prince of Peace. Her name was Jochebed. She was married to Amram. And her story is in Exodus 2. And she had her baby during a time when boy babies had a death sentence on their head. Pharaoh had ordered all male babies when they were born to be cast into the Nile River, but not Jochebed. She knew she could have gone to pieces. She kept that baby hidden for 3 months. Now, after 3 months, she couldn't hide him anymore. Again, a temptation to fall to pieces. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? She decided to trust God instead of becoming anxious and worried. She chose peace, and trusting God, she took some papyrus reed and made a little basket and waterproofed it, put her baby in it, and set him in the bulrushes in the Nile River. And a lot of things could have gone wrong here. She could have fallen to pieces again, but she trusted God. She let her daughter stand afar off and watch the baby while she, Jochebed, probably went into her house to pray. I'm sure that's what I would have done, don't you? And so she was in her home praying, I believe. Instead of falling to pieces, she was trusting God. And the Egyptian princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, came to bathe and saw that basket. And when she opened it, that baby cried right on cue. And this, the Bible says that this princess had compassion on him. And don't you know she chuckled to herself thinking, "This baby's mother did what my father the Pharaoh said. She put her baby in the Nile River." But this princess defied her father's order too. She decided to adopt him. But she needed someone to nurse the baby. God in His providence rewarded Jochebed. She got to be the one to nurse that baby, hold him, rock him, raise him in her home, and she got paid to do it. God is wonderful. And then after a few years, she had to take her little boy and to the princess and know that he would be raised in a heathen Egyptian palace. Don't you know this was hard? This was another temptation to fall to pieces. But Jochebed trusted God. She took her little boy by the hand and the peace of God in her heart, and she let her son go. And God is so good. We're told in Ephesians 3 and 20, He does more than we could ask or think. Look what God did with that little boy because of Jochebed's faith and Amram's faith. I have the quote in your handout. It's from a commentary. God compelled Pharaoh to give board, lodging, and education to the very man, Moses, who would accomplish the very thing he, Pharaoh, was trying to prevent. Pharaoh's wisdom was turned to foolishness. Out of what Pharaoh intended for evil, God brought about great good. Pharaoh paid the bill for an education beyond the means of Amram. But in doing so, he gave Moses the training which was indispensable to his ministry. God was preparing Moses for the authorship of the Pentateuch, his leadership of Israel, and his administration of the Mosaic covenant and legal code. Did y'all not get a handout? You do have the handouts. Wonderful. Okay. Jochebed could not have released her son if she had not had faith in God and the peace that passes understanding, knowing God would take care of her son. So ladies, we can let go of our children and not have that falling to pieces moment. Just trust God to take care of them when we do our very best. Now, she had to let go of her son, and that's hard. We all have to let go of our children, but some have to let go of them permanently too soon. You all know about the December 14th Sandy Hook Elementary tragedy. And I ask you, how many of those parents went to pieces? How many of them do you think were able to choose peace? I'm sure that was hard. Is it possible to choose peace during such a tragedy? It is. I'll show you an example. How many of you remember the Columbine High shooting in 1999? Oh, a lot of you do. Well, there was a young girl, Cassie Bernal, 17 years old, that was in the library that day. And the young man came in with a gun and held it to her head. And he said to Cassie, "Do you believe in God?" She said, "Yes." Those are three significant words because Cassie's mother wrote a book, and she entitled it, She Said Yes. I brought a little copy with me. It's hard to find this little book, but Mothers of Teenage Girls, it's a great book because Cassie was going the wrong direction in life, and she was headed in the right direction when she died. But her mother could have fallen to pieces. She was devastated. She thought, how could life go on without my daughter? Some of you have been there. My mother lost a daughter. I lost a sister to leukemia when she was 35. So it's hard for a mom to lose a child. But she did lose her, and she could have fallen to pieces, but she chose peace. She wrote this book. She poured her grief into this book. And she wrote this, the blessings of God and the veil of grief enabled us, she and her husband, to tell Cassie's story and expose our innermost feelings when they were freshest. Someone said, faith is seeing the light with your heart when all your eyes can see is darkness. If we ever feel like we're going to pieces, God offers, let not your heart be troubled. My peace I give to you. It's free. We just have to accept that peace. Life is full of challenges. You can plan and plan and plan, but sometimes things just don't happen the way you planned, right? Yes. Princes turn out to be frogs. Dreams turn out to be nightmares. And I'm going to read an article by a woman who had a child with a disability. Don't you know she could have fallen to pieces many times? But she wrote about it. She said, I'm often asked to describe the experience of raising a child with a disability to try to help people understand what it's like, to imagine how it would feel. It's like this. She said, when you're going to have a baby, it's like planning a fabulous vacation trip to Italy. And she said, you buy guidebooks, you make wonderful plans, you plan to see the Colosseum, the Michelangelo David, the gondolas in Venice. You may learn some handy phrases in Italian. It's all very exciting. And after about 9 months of eager anticipation, the day arrives, you pack your bags, and off you go. Several hours later, the plane lands, and the stewardess welcomes you and says, "Welcome to Holland." "Holland," you say. "Holland? What do you mean, Holland? I signed up for Italy. I'm supposed to be in Italy. All my life, I've dreamed of going to Italy." But there's been a change in the flight plan. They've landed in Holland, and there you must stay. The important thing is they haven't taken you to a horrible, disgusting place. It's just a different place. So you must go out and get some new guidebooks and learn a new language, and you will meet a new group of people that you would not have met otherwise. It's just a different place. It's a slower-paced place than Italy. It's less flashy than Italy. But after you've been there a while and you catch your breath, you look around, and you begin to notice that Holland has windmills. Holland has tulips. Holland even has Rembrandts. But everyone you know is busy coming and going from Italy, and they're all bragging about what a wonderful time they had there. And for the rest of your life, you will say, "Yes, that's where I was supposed to go. That's what I had planned." And the pain of that will never, ever go away, because the loss of that dream is a very significant loss. But if you spend your life mourning the fact that you didn't get to Italy, you may never be free to enjoy the very special, the very lovely things about Holland. So life doesn't always turn out the way we want it to. It's not TV. Everything's not solved in 30 minutes. And the good guy doesn't always win at the end. It's not always easy. But we can put our trust in Jesus instead of falling to pieces. Trust the Prince of Peace. So, now we're going to turn our attention to one more biblical example. It's the Prince of Peace himself, the best model we could have. It's a time when Jesus faced his own crisis situation. So he shows us how to face crisis situations. It occurred on the night before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. The account is found in all four accounts of the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we're going to follow Matthew's account. So if you have your Bibles and would like to look at Matthew 26, you can follow along as we look at how Jesus, the Prince of Peace, handled a crisis situation, and we can learn many things from this to help us in our crisis situations. Okay, in the 26th chapter, we see that Jesus is in the upper room. He has washed the disciples' feet up there. He has instituted the Lord's Supper. He has told his disciples he's going to be leaving them. Then, in the 30th verse, it says that they had sung a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then in Mark's account, it says they came to a place named Gethsemane. In fact, Matthew says that too in verse 36. They came to a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane, the word means oil press. And there's actually to this day still a big old stone oil press where they press the olives into oil up there. A very special place, the Mount of Olives. And it was a place described as refreshment from the hot climate of Jerusalem. And we're told in Luke and John that Jesus went there often with his disciples. On this occasion, he went to pray for strength because he was facing a crisis. And we've all been there. We know what he's feeling. Jesus said in verse 36, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And then, as a crisis situation, as when we're facing something very heavy and we want to lean on our closest friends, Jesus chose his three best friends, his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He needed them to go a little bit further into the garden. And verse 37 says, when he was alone with them, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. See, he had held in all of that anguish so far. In the upper room, he didn't share the deep anguish. On the walk down to the garden, he didn't share the deep anguish. And aren't we like that sometimes? We come to church and people say, "How are you?" And we go, "I'm fine." And inside, we are falling to pieces. Our marriage is in trouble. We're dealing with a son or a daughter with an addiction. Our mother's just been diagnosed with cancer. We're taking care of a father with Alzheimer's, and he doesn't even know us. And we're holding all of this in and masking it. And ladies, this is not healthy. It can cause ulcers, acid reflux, heart problems, headaches, and it gives you wrinkles. So the Bible says, be not anxious. It's not good for you. So we don't hold it in, but we share it. We all need intimate, spiritually strong confidants. And we seek those among our sisters. Some of you, I have already grown to love, and I think I could cry on your shoulder because I've got some of these problems too that you all are facing. And so that's what Jesus did. And it says in verse 38, and just like we let our tears flow, he leaned on these three. He disclosed to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. These are the strongest emotions in the Greek language. If he didn't get some relief, he was going to die. Have you ever been that anxious, that upset, that sorrowful, that you actually felt, your heart felt pressured? Yes, it's real. The human side of Jesus needed the support of his friends at this crisis in his life, just like we do. And he said to these three, stay here and watch with me. Because he needed to go a little further into the garden to be alone, but not really alone, was he? It says in Luke that he went a stone's throw away. I think his disciples could still hear him. Maybe he wanted them to hear him so that they could understand what he was going through because he needed their support. Luke says that Jesus kneeled down. But if you look at Matthew verse 39, I think his prayer must have become more intense because it says he fell on his face and prayed. Jesus was being tempted to fall to pieces. Have you ever been so weak in your prayer over something that's really stressing you that your knees buckled? Yes. When I found that my sister had leukemia 20 years ago, I remember praying on the bathroom floor or praying on the kitchen floor. Didn't have the strength to stand or sit, and you've all been there. That's what Jesus is going through here. He's felt what we feel. But he chose peace over falling to pieces because he prayed. He prayed, we see, he prayed, oh, my Father, in verse 39. Now, Mark uses the word, it's an intimate word in the Aramaic, Abba. It's an intimate word for Father. The Jews had not thought of God as a Father, but Jesus shows us God is our Father. Those of you who have daddies that you can sit in his lap when you were little and cry on his shoulder, you are so blessed. Some women don't. That's great. Some women don't have that earthly father that they are that close to that they can lean on. But Jesus shows us we have a heavenly Father. That in times when we feel like we're falling to pieces, we can lean on him. He shows us from his example here. He leans on God for comfort and help. And he prays, if it's possible, let this cup pass away from me. The cup was the death on the cross. Jesus, the human side of him, did not want to go to the cross. He did not want to do it. And he's asking God, is there any other way? Do I have to go through this? He wanted to not face it. I think I've read Satan was urging Jesus to refuse the cross because Satan did not want us to have the plan of salvation. Satan tried to stop God's plan when Jesus was born. You remember he had all the boy babies killed in Bethlehem? That didn't work. Satan tried to stop God's plan when he tried to tempt Jesus to sin in the wilderness because if Jesus sinned, he wouldn't be the perfect lamb. Satan failed. That didn't work. I think Satan's throwing every weapon he has right here at Jesus. He wanted Jesus to refuse the cross. One commentator said the salvation of the world hung in the balance in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Mark records these words from Jesus. All things are possible for you, Father. Take away this cup. Now, we know God can do anything. He could have stopped the crucifixion, couldn't he? And we ask for deliverance, don't we? God, you can take away my pain. God, you can fix this financial crisis. God, you can stop this problem. He has the power to do it. God does not always say yes because the Father knows best. And Jesus knew that, and that's why he said, not my will, but thine be done. And he teaches us to have that same submissive attitude. because what we have to go through, there may be a purpose. Just like the purpose here. If Jesus had stopped this plan, we would not have a way to heaven. So Jesus didn't want to stop the plan. We don't want to thwart God's plans. Sarah did that, and look, how'd that turn out for her? We don't want to stop or change God's plan. If God had taken away this cup from Jesus, we would have no forgiveness, no hope of heaven. So Jesus allowed God's will to be done. In fact, changing God's plan is disastrous. There's a little article about the emperor moth. There was a man that found a cocoon of an emperor moth, and he decided to take it home and watch the moth come out. So he saw a little opening in the cocoon, and he thought, oh, I'm going to watch that moth come out. And he watched as the moth squeezed and pushed and pushed and squeezed. And one day, the moth stopped, and the man thought, well, he's stuck. I'm going to help him out. Yes. And he took a pair of scissors and cut a little hole big enough for that moth to just fall out. And the moth did. And it was bloated. It had a swollen body, and it had shriveled wings. But the man thought, well, the fluids will, it'll go out of his body, and those wings will stretch, and he'll be able to fly. And neither one happened. That bloated moth spent the rest of its life crawling around on the floor. Because the man in his kindness did not understand that the restricting cocoon and the struggle required to come out of that cocoon would squeeze the fluids from the moth's body into his wings and make them grow so he could fly. Without the struggle, there would be no flight. So sometimes we ask God why we're having trials and tribulations, because God wants us to fly. And he's preparing us. Look at the beautiful moth that happens with those that do go through their struggles. And so after that first prayer, Jesus came to his disciples, and they were sitting there waiting for him, weren't they? No, they fell asleep. And he asked, what? Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? These able-bodied fishermen had stayed up all night fishing sometimes on the Sea of Galilee, and they couldn't stay awake and watch him pray. Sometimes our friends disappoint us when we're falling to pieces. And this is an example. Jesus could have sat there and thought of himself falling to pieces, but he's thinking of them. Look at this important message he gave them, and it's a very important message for us. He says in verse 41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's teaching them there's going to be temptation. See, they didn't know the soldiers were coming. They didn't know there was going to be a crucifixion and trials. Jesus knew, and he said, you've got to prepare for the temptations. And so Jesus prepared by praying so he would be strong. The disciples slept instead of praying. We've got to pray before the temptations come. You don't know what's going to happen when you wake up tomorrow. You might be tempted to lie, steal, cheat on your husband, lie on your income tax. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Satan's an early riser, and he is sitting there waiting for you. You don't know what you'll be tempted to do. One woman woke up, and she said, dear God, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need your help. Jesus tells us in the model prayer, pray, lead us not into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We've got to pray for strength. These disciples slept instead of praying. What's that song say? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The disciples, they failed to pray. We need to pray, ladies. Pray before your child goes out on that date. Pray before they choose that mate. Pray before you choose that job. Beforehand is the time to pray. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach the disciples here. But they had slept. So Jesus went away and prayed a second time. And this time, in verse 42, he says, oh, my Father, if this cannot pass from me unless I drink it. Now, notice the progression. First, he had prayed, if it's possible. Now he's saying, if it's not possible. He's starting to realize God may say no. But he's accepting it. He says, not my will, but thine be done. He didn't fall to pieces. He's asking for God's peace. Sometimes God doesn't calm the storms. He helps us through them. And Jesus is praying for help here. Give me the strength to handle this. That's what we have to come to. When my sister was going through leukemia, I remember her saying, sometimes I just have to lay there and hurt. And sometimes we just have to ask God to help us. When Jesus went back to the disciples, were they sitting there watching with him this time? No, they fell asleep this third time. And Jesus rebuked them, but they couldn't answer him. And so Jesus went away a third time to pray, and this time more intensely than ever. And Luke tells about the intensity of this prayer. He says Jesus had sweat like great drops of blood falling on the ground. It's a blood sweat. And doctors say that men under torture have been observed to sweat blood. It's a phenomenon always followed by death. Jesus could have died in the garden from his intense agony. So God sent an angel to strengthen him. Sometimes God calms the storms, but sometimes he calms us. And that's what he did with Jesus. In our darkest times, Jesus learned what it feels like, and therefore he is our high priest. He's been there and done that. Whatever we experience, he's experienced. So I'm going to read an article that helps me. I've had it on my desk for years. It says, and you've heard it, let's go down. One night I had a dream. I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the skies flashed scenes from my life. In each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One was mine and one was the Lord's. When the last scene of my life appeared before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and to my surprise, I noticed that during the path of my life, sometimes there was only one set of footprints. And I noticed it was the lowest and saddest parts of my life. And I asked the Lord, Lord, you said once I had followed you, you would be with me all the way. I don't understand why you left my side during the times that I needed you most. And the Lord said, my precious child, I never left you during your times of trial. You see, where you see only one set of footprints, I was carrying you. He does. We don't have to fall to pieces. He's there. After this final prayer, Jesus realized God's will for his life. God has a plan, and he accepted it instead of falling to pieces. So in tough times, we don't have to fall to pieces. We've got someone there, the Prince of Peace, who's been there and done that. And he tells us, let not your heart be troubled. My peace I give to you. So life is full of challenges, and we can choose to let the fears and the stresses and the anxieties whittle us away until we fall into little bitty pieces. Or we can choose to find help and comfort from the Prince of Peace and find that peace in our life. It's a choice. It's your choice. So what do you choose? Do you have peace or are you in pieces? Thank you so much for your kind attention.
Now that we have been appropriately tantalized by the first part of the lesson, we're going to take a comfort break for 15 minutes. So we'll reconvene at 10:25. So if you guys want to head out the doors and to the left, we have restrooms there available as well and water as well. So please feel free, and we'll reconvene very shortly. Thank you.